today like one of those perfect days, right? Temperature is reasonable, sun is shining, we're gathered among friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing God's word, singing God's word, being able to encourage one another. Well, today we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. And I don't think I mentioned it last week, so I'll do it today. Gospel, the word gospel simply means good news. And the good news that Mark is proclaiming in this book of the Bible is the good news of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. And why is that good news? It's good news because without this good news, there's frankly nothing but bad news. For there is no way for us to make things right with a holy and righteous God, which means there'll be a heavy price paid for all of our sins. The scriptures even tell us thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity, always burning, but never consumed. Friends, hell is real. And Jesus is the only way for us to stay out of that. And it's not my, I'm sure you know this, for those who are here regularly, it's not my general style to scare anyone into heaven. But it is important to understand the good news. In order to understand the good news, we must also know that there is bad news and what that bad news actually is. And the bad news is the consequences of sin, eternal separation from God in hell. So we can't lose sight of that. Sometimes I think we do. So enough of the bad news. Let's look to the good news this morning and on to Mark chapter 1, starting this morning with verses 14 and 15. So if you don't know your way around the Bible, I'll help you a little bit. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the four Gospels. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and they read like this. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So if we were to like take the scriptures as a whole and kind of walk through a timeline here and do all the math, we would see that Mark has just skipped over the first year or so of the public ministry of Jesus. Matthew and Luke do a better job of kind of chronologically following Jesus through his public ministry, but John, the Gospel of John, he kind of skips all around. It's not chronological at all. And Mark here, we see, starts literally a full year into the ministry of Jesus. And we know this based on the arrest of John the Baptist by Herod, right? After John had been taken into custody. So now that we have the timing set, let's get to the message of Jesus. He comes into Galilee, and Mark tells us that he is preaching the gospel of God, which to the Jews would mean that he is preaching about the coming of the promised Messiah. In fact, Jesus tells them that the time is now. They've been anticipating this for a long time, and he says the time is now. For literally centuries, the Jews have been waiting and watching for the coming Messiah. And if you remember from last week, Mark started this gospel with the prophecy of Isaiah, which was literally 700 years earlier. Seven centuries. In fact, if you want to get right down to it, the religious Jews of our day continue to wait and to watch for the coming Messiah. And Jesus tells the Galileans that the time is now. The prophecies have been fulfilled. So repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. And think about this. On the surface, it seems like this is a kind of a wild proclamation without any warning whatsoever. But see, that is where we would be wrong. Jesus even says the time has been fulfilled, meaning the prophecies that were foretold have been met. And we saw one of those last week, right? When we looked at the prophecy of Isaiah that foretold of John the Baptist, one who would come crying out in the desert, "Make ready." And if you look at the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, we can also see how Jesus, with his virgin birth, with his described bloodline, with the location of his birth, and the locations where his family moved and why they moved, all of these things and many more also fulfilled the messianic prophecies. And if you remember, even King Herod's scholars knew these prophecies. And he asked his scholars, where would this baby be born? They knew. They knew it was Bethlehem. So the Jews had the evidence. Some, even many, simply chose to ignore the evidence. Yet, here we see Jesus in Galilee, and he's proclaiming the coming of Messiah. And this coming demanded something of the people. He tells them what? Repent and believe. Any different today? Same message, right? We are called to the very same thing, to repent and to believe. Repent or turn from our sins and believe that Jesus is the only one who can save us from the penalty of our sins. Well, look with me now at verses 16 to 18. As he, that is Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I don't know about you guys, but I've always kind of been a little bit fascinated by the calling of the disciples. As a pastor, one of the traps that I can kind of fall into is trying to make this, trying to make church, trying to make Christianity kind of this pretty appealing thing that nobody could resist. When in fact, the life of a believer is not really any prettier than anyone else's, right? It just happens to be a life that it kind of extends into eternity in heaven. That's where the real payoff is. And it's a life of serving God instead of self, which doesn't necessarily look that appealing to a lot of people. In fact, quite often it looks unattractive to the world. Now think this interaction through with me, with these two men, Simon and Andrew. They're hard at work. And some dude who we know from other passages of Scripture basically looks like every man calls to you from the shore and says these words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The cynic in me would turn around and make my next cast muttering to my brother about the weirdo on the shore. Just being real. So what was so compelling to these two brothers that they would both leave their nets, their means of livelihood, the very things that kept them clothed and fed, and follow this man Jesus? What I find kind of interesting is Mark doesn't tell us, does he? He lets us figure it out on our own. And the beauty is this. We have the Gospel of John as well, where Jesus tells us, "No man comes to the Father unless the Father draw him." See, God the Father was drawing these two brothers to himself, and Jesus spoke to them just as the Father had prepared their hearts for this very thing, this very moment. Here's my point in that. See, it's not always all that important what we say. If God the Father is at work, I believe Jesus could have said almost anything to these men and they still would have dropped their nets and followed Jesus. So maybe you're one of those people that kind of struggles with this, how do I present the gospel to my friend, my coworker, or a family member? I'd say this, pray before you speak and then speak from your heart. That's it. Pray before you speak, speak from your heart. If God's at work, it'll go well. If the timing's not right, try again another time. I said it last week and it's not new with me. If we present the gospel as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, we'll be doing a far better job than if we do it kind of looking down upon them from our self-righteous soapbox. Right? Do you suppose the brothers even knew or understood what it meant to be fishers of men? I don't think they did. I believe they were compelled by God and they answered the call. Simple. And we can find examples of this throughout the scriptures where against all reason, men followed God. Just as we can find examples where even given loads of evidence of God Almighty around them, men and women denied His existence. Right? Perfect example. Crucify Him. Crucify Him after miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. See, that's why Jesus tells us, narrow is the way that leads to repentance. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Now, let me ask you this. If you are building your team, if you're building your posse, who are you looking to recruit? Every team ever picked on any playground the world over starts with the biggest and brightest, doesn't it? You remember those days, don't you? On the playground at school? Choosing up sides for kickball or whatever you were doing? Fishermen? Maybe big and strong, but not necessarily the brightest. And Jesus was not picking a team for athleticism, right? But he was picking a team for spiritual work. Under Jewish tradition, the brightest were moved on into this idea of religious education, sitting at the feet of rabbis. These men were not among them. They were rejected and sent back home to find a trade. See, I believe what Jesus saw and what God the Father saw was moldable, shapeable men. Men with hearts that were ready to receive what God had for them. Frankly, I think many of us, me included, judge too quickly based on outward appearances, but the scriptures are full of examples of God choosing the unlikely, the lowly, the downtrodden, the sinner, the harlot, the tax collector, the zealot, to accomplish His will, His way, right? And I believe His reasoning and purpose is clear. If it seems unreasonable or even impossible for these men and women to accomplish what they have accomplished, then it must be a God thing. Jesus is calling these fishermen so that what they accomplish will be clearly from God. He called a former Catholic boy with no ministerial degree to be a pastor at the age of 42 so that anything I seem to accomplish will surely be a God thing and not a Tom thing. Right? Look with me now at verses 19 and 20. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went away to follow him. We see a kind of a similar situation with these two brothers, James and John. But did you notice the added pressure of co-workers and family? Jesus calls to the brothers and they leave not only their nets, not only their livelihood, they leave their hired servants and they also leave their father. What was so compelling about Jesus that they left all these things behind? Let me ask a more personal question. Are there some things that we might need to be leaving behind in order to follow Jesus? These men, in this moment, had a decision to make, right? Will I be a man pleaser or will I be a God pleaser? And Jesus turned up the heat on this decision by calling them out in front of their dad. Will I be a dad pleaser or will I be a God pleaser? See, some of us have spent our whole lives trying to please our dad or our mom, and for some of us, frankly, to no avail. Jesus is essentially telling them, and he flat out tells them later, your relationship with me is far more valuable than your relationship with your career, with your hired servants, and even, yes, with your dad. What relationships have we given more value than our relationship with Christ Jesus? Maybe it's with our children. Maybe it's with our parents. Maybe it's with some specific friends. And if we honestly assess these relationships, are they negatively impacting our relationship with Christ? Some examples. Do these relationships keep us out of church? Do these relationships cause us to do things or not do things that conflict with God's will for our lives? Do we find ourselves staying silent about our relationship with Christ in the presence of these people? For me, one of the hardest things I went through as a new believer was the realization that some of the relationships that I was maintaining in my life were, frankly, very unhealthy. There were some people that I had to either introduce to Christ and hope that they were drawn to him, or I had to simply and quietly walk away. And I'm talking about people I had known for 10, 15, even 20 years. I had family members that I did not hang out with anymore. Yes, I still go to Thanksgiving and other special events, but I found I could no longer be a regular part of their lives. The Old Testament gives us a peek at what can happen if we continue to foster unhealthy relationships. We're starting to see it in the book of Joshua, aren't we, Sunday school class? The nation of Israel were told to rid the promised land of a whole set of people groups. And the purpose was to keep the nation of Israel from taking up their forms of worship, to keep the nation from being influenced to worship other gods, to keep the nation from pagan rituals and customs. The nation failed to do this, and just what God predicted is exactly what happened. Generation after generation have suffered due to the disobedience of the people who initially settled in the promised land. Now, we've all heard the saying, be in the world but not of the world, and it's a true statement. We can still influence co-workers, neighbors, and friends without diving into the pool with them, can't we? We're careful. We're smart. Now, as I said before, Jesus had already been in his public ministry for a year or so before the calling of these men, so I cannot discount the fact that they may have heard about Jesus. They may have even seen him perform some of his miracles, but do not miss what Mark is telling us in this passage. These men gave up everything that the world says is important in order to follow Christ Jesus. And it's no different today. Friends, we're called to do the same. And I don't mean quit your job, unless that's what he is calling you to do. I don't mean forsaking your family, unless that's what he is calling you to do. You hear me? See, this is one of those places where having the whole counsel of God is important. Let me give you an example. If God has called you to fatherhood, in other words, you're a dad, then he has also called for you to be the best dad you can be, right? Walking out on your family is not an option. So if you think God is calling you to walk away from fatherhood, try listening a little better and a little longer before you make a decision like that. Consider the whole counsel of God. Look at me now as we begin to see Jesus in action, starting with verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So I think we can safely assume that the reputation of Jesus preceded him to Capernaum, the hometown of his newfound disciples. For the leaders of the synagogue, they allowed Jesus to teach. So let's remember the background here, right? Jesus is a carpenter, which means just like his fisherman disciples, he was not considered to be one of the children who got the training in religious studies, which is kind of hysterical. So as Jesus walks into the synagogue, the expectations regarding his teaching is not really very high. Yet, Mark tells us that they were amazed at his teaching. Mark tells us why they were amazed. He taught as one having authority. Mark doesn't really elaborate on what this means, but I'm going to. See, he gives us the hint we need in the rest of the passage. He was not like the scribes. The scribes, when teaching out of the scriptures, would typically use one scripture to support the text of another scripture, much like we do up here every Sunday, right? And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Mark is just making a point. Jesus was doing something much different. Jesus was speaking as the one who wrote the words, giving them insight as an author would give his audience insight to the book he had written. You hear me on that? How does John describe Jesus? Let's look quickly at John 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the very Word of God. Can you imagine sitting under his teaching? He wrote the scriptures. See, they were amazed because they were hearing so much more depth in his word than they ever got from the scribes. It's like when the Holy Spirit reveals a truth in God's Word that you'd never seen before, but it was for a place and for a time for you that day. You ever had that experience? Yes. Yes. It is a true revelation of the Word. And do not miss this. Our God is a God of revelation. He desires to reveal himself to us. Jesus was doing this very thing in the synagogue in Capernaum, revealing himself to the people there. Our sermon title this morning is this: it's Follow Me. The message from Jesus is really so simple, and he gives us such compelling reasons to do just that: follow him. For he is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him. He tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He tells us that he can give us life and to its full abundance. He tells us, Jesus tells us, that he holds the key to the kingdom of heaven and he offers it to us through grace by faith. Jesus tells us, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Friends, those are just a few of the compelling reasons in Scripture to follow Jesus. We could spend many Sundays talking these through. In fact, in essence, we do spend most Sundays defining why we should and why we do follow Jesus. But here's the deal. The evil one is quick to throw up roadblocks, isn't he? The evil one is always at work, working hard to prevent each one of us from following Jesus. He knows, Satan knows, that when we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit will indwell us and help us in our battle against the evil forces all around us. And we know the end of the story. That Jesus is victorious over sin and death and over Satan and his buddies. Yet another reason to follow Jesus. Well, my hope this morning, my prayer this morning, is that we would see the great value in following Jesus and choosing his path over our own path. And I pray for those who have never thought about following Jesus, that today we consider the evidence before you, and today would be the day that you choose to follow him. It's a simple message, isn't it? Follow me. Of course, the details are throughout the scripture as to the why. It's a simple message. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord, when we consider who you are, when we consider what you are, when we consider all that you've done, all that you've created, when we consider the great love that you have for each one individually, when we consider that you know the very hairs on our head, the reasons become more and more compelling for us to follow. And Lord, so many of us know what happens when we kind of take the lead and run out in front, do our own thing, and the messes that we can make when we do that. Yet another compelling reason to follow you. And Father, my prayer for each one here this morning is that we would look to your wisdom and guidance, we'd look to your strength and understanding, that we'd accept your love and compassion and grace and mercy and follow you instead of our own path. The ways of men seem right to them, but it's a road that leads to destruction. May we not just understand that with our heads, but also with our hearts. May we be a people that follow you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you join us as we